Well, welcome to the first day of Unleavened Bread, the first holy day on God's annual calendar. You know, as we drove to services today, most of the world was going about their usual daily activities, unaware that today is a special day, a day set aside by God for a holy purpose, a day that is set aside for the first day of Unleavened Bread. But days, weeks, well, maybe even months ago, many of us submitted that PTO form to our managers or that excused absent form to our teachers. We cleared our schedules so that we could arrive here at Unity Atlanta, fellowshipping with brethren of like minds. Recall, remember, observe, everlasting. These are words that we will all see in the Bible and hear today when reviewing the scriptures that explain the meaning and purpose of this day. Before coming here today, we spent time removing leavening from our homes, from our personal vehicles, from our offices, or any other place that we may dwell, we may spend time that we have control over. And during the recent, you know, we're familiar with the God uses symbolism during his feast days to guide us and help us understand more fully the meaning of those days. You know, during the recent Passover service, we saw symbols of foot washing that demonstrates the love for our brethren, the agape love that Jesus Christ showed to his disciples and demonstrated that we were supposed to have for one another. The humility and the attitude of service was demonstrated by foot washing. The unleavened bread pictures Christ as the bread of life. By taking of that bread, we're enjoined in the unity of the body of Christ. And the wine symbolizes the blood, the shed blood of Christ, which covers our sins and waives the death penalty that each one of us deserves because of the sins that we have and we will commit. So why are we here today? All of God's feasts and holy days have one goal, and that is for the expansion of the family of God, the salvation of all mankind, and ultimately to bring mankind into the family of God. God desires that each one of us will be with him throughout all eternity. In Hebrews 9 and verse 15, if we would just turn there just to get a kind of basis for to see that goal that he has in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. And it says, "And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." All of God's feast days point towards that. They're steps in the plan of God, and we see that promise of eternal inheritance. And as we see here, Jesus Christ is a mediator. Mediator means that he goes between us and God to provide a pathway to a relationship with our Father in heaven. Sin separates us from a relationship with our Heavenly Father, but God and Jesus Christ have put together a plan that renews that relationship. We don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus Christ tells Thomas that I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way to a relationship with our Heavenly Father. The truth that Christ showed us by setting us an example of living God's way of life, a perfect example. And then through his sacrifice that covers our sins, he liberates us from the penalty of death. We get eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, the story of God's plan for mankind is told through the symbolism of his annual holy days, the annual Sabbath. And each feast pictures an important aspect of God's plan. God's plan of redemption for all mankind. The Days of Unleavened Bread symbolizes an important step in God's plan for salvation. Sin separates us from a relationship with God. Sin had the death penalty associated with this. And unless we actively strive to remove sin from our life, we cannot receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And God's plan for salvation cannot move forward without that important step. So today we'll take a closer look at the symbolism that is part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So for the title, for those that like titles, I have Living Our Life with Christ in Us. Living Our Life with Christ in Us. So why are we here today? We would be remiss if we didn't turn to Leviticus chapter 23 on one of God's feast days. So if you would turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll start in verse 1. Leviticus 23, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." So God makes it very convenient for us, and he lists all of his feasts. He starts with the weekly Sabbath there in verse 3, but dropping down to verse 4, we pick up where he talks about the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. In verse 4 of Leviticus 23, it says, "And these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." Two important words here, holy convocations. So he says here that, you know, it's in a holy assembly of God's people. Here it talks about, you know, it's a time that belongs to God. It's not a time that we can do what we want to do. It's a time that's set aside to worship him, to be here. And it also says then that at proclaiming on their appointed times. Appointed means that these are specific times that we're to observe these feasts. And then it says, "And on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover." So today is Abib 15th. Yesterday was the 14th of Abib. And so we had the Passover at sunset of the twilight, or would have been on Sunday evening. And it says, and then it says, "And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation," an appointed time. That's why we're here. He has set it aside. "You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it." So again, 7 days from today will be Monday, April 29th, and we'll be back here, and we'll be observing another holy convocation on the seventh day of the Day of Unleavened Bread. So we see that God gives us very distinct instructions on how we're up to observe the Days of Unleavened Bread. If you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, we'll look at verses 14 through 20. Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 14. And it says, "So this day shall be to you a memorial." Memorial means it's a time of remembering. We do this every year. God wants us to go through this process, go through his holy days, go through the steps of God's plan of salvation for mankind as a memory, as a remembrance, a memorial. Continuing, it says, "And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leavening from your house." Actually, it should read probably more appropriately, "by the first day." Otherwise, if we removed leavening on the first day, we would not have 7 days of our homes being unleavened. So by the first day, you shall have remove leavening. And it says, for whoever eats leavened bread from that first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Very distinct, God said, take this seriously. This is a serious matter. He says, I want you to eat unleavened bread. So there's two steps. We put leavening out, and then for 7 days, we eat unleavened bread. And there's a very important reason for that. The symbolism of what he is picturing, we will look at that. And he says, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared for you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this same day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread, and the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a stranger or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. So we see here that he said that for this same day I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. So in the churches of God, we have often heard of Egypt being a type of sin. And although that is never spoken and written in just that way, it's appropriate. You know, we see here that, you know, the specific analogy is not found in the scriptures, but the Bible does state that Egypt pictures bondage. And we also see that those who practice sin are in bondage to sin and death, and they're in bondage to that death penalty. And therefore, the analogy of Egypt being symbolic of sin is an accurate analogy, even though it may not be specifically mentioned in the Bible. You know, Paul is writing to the Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, we'll look at verses 7 through 9. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, if you would turn there, he talks here about the failure to obey is equated to leavening. So we look at where we begin to see what leavening is symbolic of. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So he's talking about those that are sinning. They're not obeying the truth. He said, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. And then he goes on to equate, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so here we see where Paul refers to sin as leavening. And we won't turn there, but you can put in your notes, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we read that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see that we have all earned the penalty of death because we have all sinned. And so God has given us the days of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread meaning that bread that is that living a life without sin, living a life with Jesus Christ in us, the bread of life in us. You know, Jesus Christ brings liberty to each one of us. He brings us freedom to us, freedom from that death penalty because of the sins that we commit. The spring festival season, Passover and unleavened bread, is to be a memorial or a reminder of the freedoms that we have achieved through the life and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have received unmerited pardon for our sins that we have committed. However, we may not continue in sin, as we will see God tells us that we must diligently remove sin from our life, pictured by the days of unleavened bread. That's why we not only remove leavening, but we then take in unleavened bread for 7 days. That's picturing living a sin-free life. So we have to take the sin out, and then we have to continue in that. Because in Galatians chapter 5, we'll look at verses 13 and 15. We're here in Galatians 5, but just drop down to verse 13, because it makes it very clear, Paul talking to the Galatians here, that we can't take our freedom from the death penalty because Christ died for us and shed his blood for us. We cannot take that as a freedom to continue sinning. He says, "For you, brethren," verse 13 of Galatians 5, "have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." In other words, don't use it to sin. Don't use it to be carnal. He said, "But through love serve one another, for all the love is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So we see here that it's very clear that even though we have been so blessed for the sacrifice of Christ, that he has removed the death penalty, we cannot use that as license. We cannot use that as liberty to disobey God and to go against his commandments. In God's feasts, there are physical acts that God requires us to perform. But these acts, although they are required, are symbolic. Removing leaven from our homes and eating unleavened bread for 7 days is a physical act. But there's a much deeper spiritual meaning that we are to learn from this annual feast. The physical act of removing leaven from our sin in places of dwelling should not be left undone. But God also desires that we grasp that spiritual lesson pictured by removing sin from our homes and eating unleavened bread for 7 days. God's word is clear that leavening pictures sin, and God desires that during these spring holy days, we focus on identifying and putting sin out of our lives. Those are two different things, identifying and putting sin out of our lives. If you recall, Paul warns the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "Do not take the Passover in an unworthy manner." Let's turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verses 27 and 28. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, now it's very clear what he's talking about here. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood of the body and blood of the Lord." So he's talking about taking the Passover service here. In verse 28, he said, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So how do we prevent from taking the Passover in an unworthy manner? How do we take from living our life in an unworthy manner? "But let a man examine himself." And that's what we do as we are going through the physical act of removing leavening. There's a spiritual part of it too that we should be examining ourselves as well. You know, if we're diligent in removing leavening, we try to think of every place where leavening or leaven products could be hiding. Of course, we know to look in the pantry, we find the baking soda, the baking powder, we have the yeast packets, right? You know, we clean the toasters, the oven, and the stove. We look in the car seats, look down between the seat and the console. We look under the seats. We look at all those places. Maybe we go to the pockets of our suits or trousers and see if we slipped a cracker or some cookies in the pocket and didn't take it out. We may even think about those breadcrumbs that were left on the knife when we made that last time we dipped it into the peanut butter and clean it out from there. But God desires that we have this same level of diligence in seeking out and removing sin from our lives. Not only the sins that others may be able to see, but maybe those sins that are secret to only us and God. Because obviously God sees everything as well. So why does God use leavening to depict sin? Today, I'd like to take some time to look at leavening and share some of the analogies that I hope will help you better understand not only the physical characteristics of leavening, but help us grasp a deeper spiritual meaning symbolized by leavening and leaven products. Do a physical spiritual analogy. It's very easy to make those analogies. So look at the physical analogy, say, so to be able to rid our homes of leavening, we first of all need to know what leavening is. We have to know yeast, baking soda, baking powder, and then we need to identify the products that contain leavening agents. Bread, cookies, pretzels, cakes, those are obviously leaven products. But what about the cereals, the energy bars, the candy bars? Oftentimes, leavening agents are found in these foods. And today, with the ingredient list this long, you have to do some serious reading to find out all of those items. It's not easy to identify those products, but that's part of what God expects us to do. I will say that probably back in the ancient Israel, it was a whole lot easier to identify items that had leavening in them. But it's more difficult today. You know, and also it says, and then we need to discard those items before the day of unleavened bread arrives. Of course, we want to get rid of the bread, the yeast, and the packets of baking sodas, but we need to vacuum our homes, personal vehicles, office spaces, and any other places where leaven products may be. So we have to know what leavening is. We have to know what products it's in, and then we need to discard them. I'm sure some of you are way ahead of me, and you've already thought about some of the spiritual analogies that may have come to mind as we're reviewing those. First of all, we need to know what sin is. And God's word makes it very clear what sin is. I love the scripture in King David talking in Psalms chapter 119, verses 159 and 160. And it makes it very clear. If you would, turn with me to Psalms chapter 119. And we'll look at 159 and 160. And the psalmist is writing here, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. I love that saying, the entirety of your word is truth. So we know what sin is. It's the entirety of God's word, as we saw there. And then we need to identify those areas where we are sinning. Yeah, where we are sinning. We don't look at other people where they're sinning. The purpose is where we're sinning. So through the study of God's word, through meditation and meditating on the application of God's word, we can begin to see the actions that fall short of living God's way of life. You know, much like leavening, there are some items that are bread that are obviously containing leaven. On the other hand, there are other items where it's not quite that obvious. We know that the breaking of any of the Ten Commandments is a sin, and this is obvious to most of us. But like leavening, there are hidden areas as well. There are other sins that may not be quite as obvious, such as wrong thoughts. You know, wrong thoughts are like the leavening hidden in cereal, candy bars, the energy bars. They are not quite as obvious as some of the things. You know, it's just like murder is pretty obvious. But you know, in Matthew 5, verse 17 to 22, it talks about the expansion of God's law. If you would turn with me there to Matthew chapter 5, we'll start in verse 17. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. And it says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men, so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 21, it begins to expand on the spiritual aspect, not just the physical aspect of God's law, but the spiritual application. Here it says, in verse 21, it says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But he said, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And then verse 23 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So here's talking about maybe those hidden sins, those sins that are not the physical act, but they're the thoughts. God expects us to rid our lives of all sin, just as we rid our homes of all leavening. You know, in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 20, we read that you shall eat nothing leavened. This Hebrew word translated leaven is actually hames, H-A-M-E-S, and it literally means sour or fermented. And this referred to the grain or the dough that is left to ferment and become leavened. It's what we would today call basically sourdough bread. You know, when we may think of sourdough, we think of sourdough starter that we can buy online or we actually would get from a friend and we take it. But you know, it really isn't that difficult to make sourdough starter. You need to take whole grain wheat, whole grain flour. You need to mix it into water, cover it loosely, and in 24 to 48 hours, you'll begin to see some bubbles. You'll begin to see some fermentation. You'll begin to see some expansion that takes place. And you're now well on your way to making a sourdough starter. You have created your own leavening agent. What allowed this to happen? Well, it's the wild yeast spores that were contained in the whole wheat flour, and they're in the environment all around us. And then you put it in an ideal growing medium of the moist, there's adequate food, there's some warmth, and that yeast will grow exponentially in a very short period of time. You know, I liken this to the prince of the power of the air. We talk about Satan the devil. You know, just like those yeast spores are naturally occurring and found everywhere, Satan's constantly broadcasting a message of hate and evil to this world. And this world is a pretty fertile environment to accept Satan's broadcast. You know, like the yeast spores in sourdough starter, these thoughts and ideas that are broadcast by Satan and his demons quickly multiply and they spread throughout the world's population. And if the environment is friendly to foster that growth, it grows. You know, just look back and recall how quickly the concepts of transgenderism, personal pronouns, or what constitutes hate speech has grown and spread throughout society. Again, that's just an example. There's so many things that you just see vile, wickedness taking place. But that is likened to those yeast spores that are throughout the environment that we live in. You know, we're called out of this world, but we're called to live in this world. So we have to be very careful, just like we don't have leavening in our homes. We don't eat leavened bread. That yeast around us, we have to be careful that we don't let it be a fertile environment in our life, in our mind. So what are some of the lessons that we take from yeast? Well, like yeast spores, Satan's message, the antithesis of a godly way of life, is all around us. You can't avoid it. And like yeast spores, when the environment is conducive to growth, the yeast multiplies rapidly. Satan's ideas and sin, if we allow that into our mind, into our life, it can grow very quickly in our life as well. You know, I like to use the analogy of kneading dough. Anyone that has made bread, they know that there's an initial rise, and then you take that dough and you knead it and you press it down one more time. I look at that and think of the analogy of, as long as that dough is malleable, you can take that leavened action out of that dough. It still has leavening in it, but you suppress it. It's kind of like saying, if our hearts are malleable, we can ask God to take that puffed upness out of us and push us back down. Don't let us be that dough that rises, that puffs itself up. But you know that once the bread is baked, if we get hard in our heart, once that bread is baked, and actually what happens is the yeast spores die with the heat, but the damage has already been done. The results of that leavening agent in that bread are formed. So to speak, it's baked in. And likewise with sin, if we allow it to bake into our hearts, into our lives, the consequences of sin will become permanent. And that's what we have to make sure. If we harden our hearts and are not willing to accept the word of God and keep it in front of us at all times, then we will suffer the consequences of sin, just like the world is suffering today. But we're human, so we will always find ourselves wrestling with sin. You know, just as leavening is in the dough, we can ask God to keep our heart and a mind softened so that he can remove and prevent that lasting impact, the consequences of allowing sin into our lives. So let's review the lessons learned from the days of unleavened bread. First of all, sin is all around us. And just like the yeast spores in the air, Satan's message is all around us, broadcasting to us. He'd love to broadcast to each one of us. Sin is difficult to remove. No matter how diligent we are to remove all of the leavening from our homes, it's likely that sometime during the days of unleavened bread, or maybe even a few days or weeks later, we'll find that leavened product in between the seats, in one of our coat pockets that we didn't check, or we'll find a candy bar in the pantry that we didn't realize had leavening in it. But number three, and it's difficult to keep sin out of our lives. Why does God tell us to eat unleavened bread for 7 days? It's not just a one-time thing, right? He wants us to do it for 7 days. We have to give constant thought to avoid eating leavening for a period of time. And just like we have to live in this world, if we go 7 days without leavening, we need to be on constant guard of what we're eating. We kind of are careful. We don't go to the pizza parlor for lunch, right? We change our habits during those 7 days of unleavened bread. We change our environment. And that's how we should be handling our sin as well. We put sin out. God died for our sins. Has wiped away the penalty. But now we need to change that environment as we go forward. You know, the analogy between physical leaven and spiritual sin provide insight into the difficulty we all experience as we live a life free of sin. As we begin to wrap up this message, let's take a look at a few scriptures that will help us grasp the purpose of the days of unleavened bread. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 6. And it says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" So we know that, again, we have equated leaven with sin. And we know that if we allow sin to be with us, if we associate with sin, it's more difficult not to let that become part of us. And he said, verse 7, "Therefore purge out the old leaven." I want to just take a minute to talk about that word purge and old. Purge is translated from a word that means cleanse or thoroughly clean. Get rid of it. Purge it out. Thoroughly clean us from that sin. And it says, that old leaven. Maybe it's that sin that has been hanging around for way too long. That's what he's talking about here when he talks about the old leaven. He said, purge out that old leaven. Purge out that sin that's been hanging around with us way too long, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. That's a tremendous blessing. That's our promise. Every year, we go through the Passover. We renew our commitment, and we tell God that we want to live a sin-free life. We examine ourselves, and we look at that. Christ was sacrificed for us. In verse 8, it says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. So malice and wickedness are interesting terms, and where it talks about malice is more the thought, and wickedness is more the actions. Although it doesn't really, they can be used interchangeably, but together the meaning is depravity, evil purpose and desires. Interesting here, it says, a wickedness that is not ashamed to break laws. In other words, leaven pictures a person that desires to do evil and willfully disobeys God's laws. That should be none of us. Yes, we're going to sin, but it would never be with malice and wickedness. So it's different than just a sin where we are trying and we fall short and we ask God for forgiveness. But this malice and wickedness is intentional. We have no desire to obey God. He said, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity means purity in thoughts and actions. That's a heartfelt obedience to God. That's sincerity. And truth meaning to have the thoughts and actions that are aligned with God's word. It means that we're working every day to purge out, to thoroughly cleanse, to change the actions of that carnal man that is within us, to become the new man, to be transformed to the fullness of the stature of Christ. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 6, I would like to read verses 12 and 14 that gives us a little bit of a greater understanding of what the days of unleavened bread represent. In Romans chapter 6, we'll start in verse 12. And it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Reign means don't let it take rulership over you. Don't let it control you. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What they're saying is the days of unleavened bread should represent where we're members of instruments of righteousness to God. That the way we conduct our life, represented by eating of unleavened bread for those 7 days, is instruments of righteousness to God. That sin has no dominion over us. You know, and we said in verse 14, is certain a promise is that you are not under law, but under grace, meaning that every time we sin, as long as we have an intention, that our desire, our heartfelt desire is to obey God, anytime we sin, we have the grace of God. We can go to God, we can ask forgiveness, and because of Jesus Christ's shed blood, he's our mediator, he will go between us and God, he will renew that relationship, and he will wipe that slate clean of all of our sins. You know, the sacrifice of Christ makes it possible for us to be unleavened. His sin-free life, his crucifixion and resurrection, to sit at the right hand of God, makes it possible for us to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And when we ask forgiveness of our sins, Jesus Christ, our mediator, goes before God on our behalf. And at that time, the slate of our sins is wiped clean, and we once again are unleavened. You know, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, let's just, we're here in Romans 6, just go back a few scriptures, verses here to verse 6, and it says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, being Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We have liberty from that sin, no longer slaves to sin, no longer in bondage to sin, no longer in bondage to the death penalty. That has been wiped clean. Look at one more scripture before we conclude in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, if you would. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. This is Paul talking to the Galatians. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus Christ gave himself for each and every one of us. When we partake of that unleavened bread each and every day of the next 7 days, we're taking the body of Christ into us. We allow Christ to live within us. And in so doing, we live a sin-free life through that death, his resurrection. What a blessing we have to understand what the days of unleavened bread picture and the promises made to each one of us and made to us by our loving Father and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. The message of the days of unleavened bread is so important. Now that we have liberty from our sins through the Lamb of God, we must strive daily to maintain our freedom from sin by allowing the unleavened bread of life, Jesus Christ, to work and live within us. The days of unleavened bread, which started with the physical act of removing leavening and leavened products from our home, pictures that time when we continue to walk away from the sinful life. We stay away from that. God gives us the Feast of Unleavened Bread as an annual reminder that we have been called to put sin of our lives and to live that sin-free life every day should be our goal. So each festival in God's annual calendar pictures a vital step in God's plan of salvation for all mankind. By observing the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, we have taken the first two steps in this plan of God. We have been liberated from the death penalty by the blood of Christ, depicted by the Passover, and we have removed leavening from our homes and will eat unleavened bread for 7 days, which symbolizes the removal of sin from our life and our commitment to walk a sin-free life. And just as we spent focused time removing leavening from our homes, we must use the same level of diligence in removing sin from our life each and every day, not just during the 7 days of unleavened bread, but for the rest of our physical life. You know, we have tasted the glory of God in our deliverance from sin and death, and we must now maintain our freedom from sin. I wish you all a very meaningful 7 days of unleavened bread.